2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Begin reading at verse 23. 2 Samuel 13. When you find it, if you're able to stand, stand with me. I'll read some verses. We'll see how far we'll go. I'll look at the time. I'm conscious of that and do my best to get done in a reasonable time. Midnight's reasonable. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 23. It came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." And the king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with thee?" But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." The servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. It came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David, saying, "Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left." Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this had been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead." But Absalom fled. The young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, "Behold, the king's sons come." And thy servant said, "So it is." And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. The king also and all his servants wept very sore. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. We're going to look at this story tonight from the perspective of David, because we've been going through on Sunday nights the life of David.
Amen.
And so we're going to deal with how David behaved and responded in this situation. We're going to learn a great deal tonight.
Amen.
About David and his home.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the folks that have come tonight. Lord, I rejoice in the testimonies we heard. But Lord, also know that there's more tonight even that you want to do in our hearts. So Lord, I need thee. I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lord, may your word go forth with power and clarity. And Lord, I know that this message is directed really to one specific group. I pray that all of us tonight, no matter what our situation is in life, would take heed and learn. Please help me again as I preach, lead and direct. I do pray if someone's here that's lost tonight, they'd come to know Christ as Savior. And for the believer, that you'd work in our hearts this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just last week during the Jubilee, preachers at my house, they came over and we were talking. And just about every night, my wife said this, "Did you solve all the problems of the world?" And we said, "Not yet." But we got into a discussion about a conversation that one preacher had with another preacher about the importance of rearing your family for God.
Amen.
It's an important thing, is it not?
Right.
The one preacher asked him this question. He said, "How many people does the average Christian lead to the Lord? Then that person, they lead them to follow the Lord in baptism, and then that person joins the church, and then they are faithful to the church, and then that person, in some aspect, whether in the local church or in the ministry, doesn't have to be in the ministry, but just is a faithful servant of the Lord." The question was, how many people does the average Christian see that happen to in their lifetime? That's a startling question. I've asked Brother Hassler to help me tonight, so come on up here if you don't mind. He's going to be the average Christian. This is no reflection upon Brother Hassler. Would you stand right here, if you would, right in front of Martez? Please don't make faces at her. Here's a man that is a saved man that goes to work and lives the Christian life and is living for the Lord. And I want to ask him, as not him personally, but as an average Christian. He is Joe Christian. Or Josephine Christian. Well, not tonight. You'll be Joe Christian. I better stay back. I'm getting a little too close. How many, and put yourself in this position, how many will this person see led to the Lord, baptized, join the church, sitting in the service, faithful and serving God in his lifetime? How many? Well, that discussion went on. Not at the table in my house, but between the preacher and the other. And he was trying to make a point. And he said this, he made this statement. He said, probably average, again, there's always some that do a lot more, and some that may not do any, but really the average would probably be one or two that goes that whole route. Would you agree with that? If I were to challenge you, okay, point to someone here that you led to the Lord, you led to be baptized, and they joined the church, and they're faithful and they're serving somewhere, I would imagine that most of us, not all, there could be more and probably less, but most of us could probably point to maybe one or maybe two. Average. Would you agree? Give me a nod, that helps me out. Okay. All right. So watch this. The discussion went on. And the preacher said this, I didn't want to miss this point. If that did happen, Joe Christian led and did all that with one or two people, would you not say that our church would double if everybody did that?
Right.
Triple, if a little more, right?
Right.
And the health of our church would be stronger and so forth. I think we would agree to that. Sometimes Joe Christian hears a message during Jubilee or some other time of you ought to be winning someone to the Lord and discipling them and teaching them the Word of God and getting invest in a person. Don't we hear that? And often we come to the altar and what do we pray? We pray, Lord, send me someone. I hope you do. I do. Lead me to someone. Show me someone that I could at least in my lifetime have one person that I've accomplished this with. I think it'd be a blessing to me. And it would honor you, Lord. You said you'd be honored if we produce much fruit. John 15, right? But watch this. Angie, lead the troops up here, if you don't mind. Is that okay? And would you line up across the front? I didn't tell you that part, did I? Who's in the what? Olivia's in the nursery. She's serving. Look at that. All right. Social distance. Oh, that's right. You're the same family. Watch this. I'm going to give the statement. And Olivia, 6. Right in his own home.
Amen.
Lord, send me someone!
Amen.
We're missing it. We're missing it. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about parenting. Perhaps the most familiar verses that we find in the Bible is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4-7. Excuse me. Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's a command of Almighty God.
Amen.
You know, David had that command.
Right.
He read that command.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want us to think tonight about the importance of the home. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
A command concerning people right under our nose. Tonight I'd like to preach on this subject, and I've been following kind of a pattern, if you haven't noticed, through the life of David with the titles, and that is this, the parenting of a king. Hey, you know, often we look at the life of David and we say, and rightfully so, as we read through the Word of God, that in many ways David was a model believer.
Right.
And I believe that. In many ways, we could say he was a model believer in his boldness. 1 Samuel 17, then said David to the Philistines, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied.
Amen.
What a bold man. Look at that, and I say in my own heart, if I only had the boldness of David, what a model he was in boldness. What a model David was in his faith. As seen in Psalm 28 and verse 7, words penned by King David, we read, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him.
Amen.
I read that and I say, I want the faith of David.
Amen.
He was a model believer in his walk with God. He said in Psalm 105 and verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. David had a tremendous walk with God.
Amen.
He was a model in his heart for the Lord. We read in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, when preaching about David, we read, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will.
Amen.
In all of these areas and more, David was a model, we'll call it Christian. But the one area, in my opinion, of David's life where David fell short, where David was obviously lacking, some would even go as far to say that David was a failure in, was his home. The raising of his kids. Being the father that God desired for him to be. You see, David fell into the trap that many fathers fall into. They're successful in areas outside of the home where they're just the best people. I mean, they're well liked when it comes to the workplace. People love them. People respect them. People speak highly of them. They're successful in their field. They're successful in their job. They're successful in their business. They do a great job of managing others and working hard and being kind and friendly for those they work for those they work with, for those that work under them, for the customers they serve. They are a grand success in the workplace. But after 5 o'clock when they go home and get home, it's concerning their family, they're a failure. It's many people like that. Tonight I would like for us just to take a moment and look at this story again from David's perspective. And see some truths that we can find about David's deficiency as a parent. Let's consider number one, would you watch this, the plan Absalom had. Absalom's planning to do something. Something not good. Absalom's planning to do something wrong. Do you remember at the beginning of the chapter what happened? If you remember, I know we had Jubilee and all of that, but it was one of the saddest, most tragic events in the Old Testament. Amnon, who was King David's son, had a lustful desire in his heart, but it was an ungodly desire. It was a desire for his half-sister by the name of Tamar. Tamar, we know from the Word of God, was Absalom's full sister, but Amnon's half sister. And through a series of deceitful actions, Amnon plotted with his friend Jonadab. He pretended to be sick. He requested that Tamar came in and fed him, and he ordered all of his servants to leave the room, asking her to bring his food into his bedroom, and then trying to convince her and plead with her to lie with me. And when she refused, despite her pleading, Amnon forced himself on Tamar and defiled her. Tamar, we know, then left and fled to her brother Absalom and told him everything that Amnon had done. By the way, Absalom was enraged, and rightfully so. His sister was defiled. But when David, her own father, Tamar's father, found out about it, he too was very wroth and very angry about it in verse 21. But when King David heard of these things, he was very wroth. But the problem was this, David did nothing about it. Think about that for a moment. David, in his political position, was the king. He was responsible for executing justice on crimes in the land. By the way, according to Leviticus 20 and verse 17, what his son Amnon did required the death sentence. He did nothing. And then David, even though he was her father and responsible for taking care of and watching over his children, even though he had those two roles, David did absolutely nothing. And so Absalom had a plan. He decided to take matters into his own hands. He's going to take care of this thing. Notice, if you would, three things about Absalom's plan, very briefly. Number one, his delay. Notice we read in verse 23, and it came to pass after 2 full years. Why did Absalom wait so long? Well, that's easy to understand. Absalom waited so that Amnon would drop his guard. He waited so that Amnon would not feel threatened by Absalom, and that people would not suspect Absalom to do everything. After all, it's been 2 years, he's done nothing. Evidently, he got over it, and so Absalom delayed. Notice not only his delay, notice his demand. What does he do? He decides to put his plan into action. Here's what he does. It was sheep shearing time. If you'll notice in verse 24, and Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servants." So here it is, sheep shearing time at Absalom's house. You say, what exactly is that? Sheep shearing time was really a time where they, yes, sheared the sheep, but it was also a time of great feasting and celebration. What they would do is they would invite friends and relatives, would often come together and have that festive time of celebration when they did this. And so Absalom invites his father, King David, and all of the king's sons and the servants to come to this celebration. But David tells him that he cannot do it. Notice in verse 25, "And the king said to Absalom, Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him." So what he's saying, David is saying this, that's just too much. To have all me the king and my sons and the family, everybody there, that's not a good idea. But notice number three, his deceit. You see, Absalom wasn't interested in a feast. Absalom was not interested in a celebration. Absalom really didn't want his father David really to come at all. This was all a ploy so that he could get revenge on his half-brother Amnon and kill him. Understand something. Absalom was about to commit an ungodly, wicked, evil sin. He is planning the murder of his own brother. And he lied to his father to hide what he was doing. There's a point I'm trying to make here, parent. Can I remind you this evening that every human being that ever lived upon the face of this earth has a sin nature? Every one of us. Even your children and your grandchildren. Not mine. No, yes, mine too. They do. They have a sin nature. Can I prove it for you from the Bible? Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That's not talking about the physical act that took place. It's talking about David saying, "I was born a sinner." That's what he's saying there. Psalm 53 and verse 3, "Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Now let's stop here for a moment and think about Absalom. Feel that Absalom, we know, was the son of the king. The son of the most spiritual man in the nation, at least in my opinion. And up to this point, we read no mention of Absalom being evil, doing anything wrong. He was, we'll say it in today's terms, a good boy. Yet here, he's planning to commit a murder. You know, one of the mistakes that some parents make, and I'm glad I can use that word some, but too many of them, is that they have the idea that their son or their daughter would never, never, never do anything wrong. Really? Talk to Kim Caro in the nursery. She'll tell you all about how many bops on the head your child's given to others. Even though I grew up in a lost home, I'll say it this way. We weren't that dumb. We knew everybody had the potential to do wrong.
Amen.
My parents never said, oh, they would never do wrong. But you know, some parents do. They have this idea, I don't know where they get it from, I don't know, that their children, they would never say a bad word. By the way, kids say stuff, and every parent knows this, that you don't know where they got it from. Because I remember our kids when they were little would say things, and I say, where'd they get that? We don't say that in our house. But they say it. That's when we start blaming the friends, amen? Where does that come from? It comes from their sin nature. They will say a bad word. Parents say, well, they would never, never be mean to someone. Really? They never cheat on a test. Really? My child doesn't lie. Really? They would never steal. He would never, or in today's world, she would never punch someone. My teenager would never try something inappropriate with someone of the opposite sex. Really? Have you lost your mind? Have you lost your mind? And they refuse to even consider it a possibility that their child might, could have done something wrong. That is a parenting mistake. Absalom was a good boy. Never talked about bad in the Bible up to this point. And now he's plotting to murder someone. You know, one of the hardest things to deal with in any Christian school or any youth group is when a child does something wrong and the parents immediately, automatically, without even asking questions, without even investigating the situation, take the side of the child. That's bad parenting. You're not helping your child. They'll blame the teacher. They'll blame the youth director. They'll blame the circumstances. They'll blame the school. They'll say their child is being picked on. Someone doesn't like him. It's not their fault. They're being singled out. On and on they go. And they never admit that their child could do something wrong. Again, I say it, that's a bad way to parent. It is. Understand, I'm not saying that parents should never believe your children. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that you should never take the position that your child or your teenager could never do anything wrong. That is simply foolish. Because given the right circumstances, I don't care how long you've been saved, I don't care what kind of home you grew up in, I don't care how faithful you are to church, given the right circumstances, all of us are capable of doing anything.
Amen.
And if you don't think that, you need to listen to what some people in the Bible said. There were a whole lot better Christians than me. And I'll just say you as well. The Apostle Paul. One of the greatest Christians in the New Testament, he said of himself in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He had been saved over 30 years when he penned those words.
Amen.
He didn't say, "Well, folks, let me tell you something. You know, I've been at this thing a long time. Let me tell you something. I thank God that I finally made it." No. How many have ever read David Brainerd's diary? Someone would say, boy, that guy needs a class in self-esteem. I mean, talk about a guy who saw himself as wicked and evil. He'd go and he'd preach to the Indians and he'd come back and he would weep and weep saying, oh yes, I preached the message, but Lord, my heart wasn't exactly where it should have been. And I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty hard on yourself when I'm reading through this. But I found myself that the closer you get to the Lord, the more wicked we realize we are.
Amen.
It's true. Oh, think of what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He understood what he was. And a good parent understands the potential. I don't care how good a child they are. I'm not trying to be mean and trying to be mean about your children. But no matter how, we all have the potential to do wrong.
Right.
Absalom did. So we see number one, the plan Absalom had. Notice number two, the problem David had. So Absalom comes up with this idea. And he says, behold now, in verse 24, thy servant has sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. He says, listen, with sheep shearing time, I'd really like to have a big party. I mean, let's have everyone. We'll get the barbecue grills out, man. We'll get the steaks going, and everybody come over. Dad, you come, and bring the brothers, bring the servants, everyone. And David says, no, that's unreal. How many have ever tried to plan something with a big family and tried to find a day when nobody's doing something? You can't do it, right? Well, David kind of says that. Yea, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Verse 26. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? So Absalom initiates his plan. He asks his father for the whole family to go. David says no. And so Absalom asks his dad this question. Watch this, parent. Don't miss it, what he's saying. He said, okay, with everyone, if everyone can't go, can Amnon go? Can Amnon go? Think of two things here, two problems David had. Number one is this. Notice David's suspicion. David responds in verse 26 by saying this. Read the words. Why should he go with thee? Why did he say that? I'll tell you why. Something didn't seem right. Let's have a big party and let's have everybody over. Dad, you come and invite the brothers, invite the servants. Man, no, it's just not a good idea. Can Amnon come over? Odd, isn't it? Out of all the king's sons, and he had a lot, why would he specifically ask for Amnon? Didn't seem right. David's suspicion. By the way, parents, you know your child better than anyone else, except for God. You do. You know their strengths. You know their weaknesses. You know areas that they struggle with. And you know something's amiss when they ask an unusual question. That's what it is, parents. That's discernment as a parent. When they tell you about something that happened either at church or at school that just doesn't seem right. And it makes you suspicious. Can I say this? It ought to. Let me give you an example. Your child comes home from school and asks this question. Did Mr. Horn call you today? No. Why? Just wondering. Just wondering. Just wondering. No. How about this one? I forgot my folder at school today. Parent, did you have any demerits in it? I forget. You forget. My point is this. Every parent can tell when their child is being deceptive. Again, should I go back to point number one? They have a sin nature. They're going to give you part of the story. The number one person, just like with me and you, that they want to stand up for is themselves. Whatever they can do to keep themselves out of trouble, to blame someone else, to make it look like a different story, that's in their nature. And one of the things that reveals it is an unusual question. Did Miss Satchel call you today? Did Miss Satchel speak to you by any chance? No, why? Oh, I don't know. Come on now. David knew something was up. Look at the question! By the question that Absalom asked. His suspicion. But then notice number two, David's submission. David doesn't take it any further than that. Watch, we don't read an answer that Absalom gives when he says, why should he go with thee? But Absalom, notice, pressed him. That he let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. You see, Absalom did what every deceptive child does when they want to get their way. They wear you down. They press and they press until David finally submitted to Absalom and let all of his sons go. What should David have done? David should have grilled Absalom.
Right.
That's what he should have done. He should have said, why are you asking me if Amnon can go?
Right.
But he didn't. He let it go. He should have been digging to reveal what Absalom was really doing. And that he should have told Absalom when there was that suspicion there. No, I don't think it's a good idea. By the way, parent, that's enough. That's all you have to say. If you sense something amiss, if you sense your child, your teenager being deceitful, you can just say, you know what? I don't think we're going to do that. And you can't get the story out of them? Not a good idea. But David, in spite of his suspicions and reservations, caved in to the pressures of his son. There it is, lesson number two in parenting. Many parents today cave in to the pressures of their children. May I say this? Especially teenagers. I got one that's right. I was hoping for about four or five amens right there. Instead of saying no to their teenage daughter's immodest dress and you're not going out of the house looking like that, they let her wear what she wants to wear. Instead of telling their children, no, you cannot have a cell phone at such a young age, the child pressures and pressures and pressures until you finally cave in. Many parents operate that way. Instead of saying, no, you cannot have a Facebook page, they cave in to the pressures of the child. And instead of saying, no, you can't start worldly dating. We don't do that here. That's not what the Bible teaches. The child presses a teenager, presses and presses and presses, and the parent caves in. Instead of saying, you can't hang out with that person, the parent caves in. You know, David did what many parents do as children get older. As children get older, he stopped parenting. That's a bad trend we see. Oh, when they're little and we can order them around and they say, yes, sir, yes, we do that. But as time progresses and the child grows and the pressures get greater and the child begins to ask and pressure you to do more and more and more, you kind of take the worldly idea. Well, you know, what are you going to do? And we say something foolish like this. They're teenagers. Find that in the Bible. It's not there. Parents, as long as your children, please mark this down. If you get nothing else out of this message, get this statement. As long as your children are not married and they are living in your home, you are their authority. Not themselves. Don't give up. Keep parenting. So we see number one, the plan Absalom had. We see number two, the problem David had. And then lastly, in number three, we'll see the price everyone paid. So what did David do? He let him go. All right. I believe it's twice, if I remember right, that we read how Absalom pressed him. I see it in verse 25, and he pressed him at the end of there. And then in verse 27, but Absalom pressed him, and David was worn out, and David was worn down, and David stopped parenting. He stopped asking questions. He stopped probing, and he finally said what many parents say, do whatever you want to do. Now there may come a point when they're out on their own, and you have to say that because they're not under your authority anymore. But as long as they're in your house, you are their authority. And here, David said, go ahead and do it. And Amnon didn't simply have a feast. He went on to murder his brother, Amnon. And everybody paid for it. Notice two things that happened. Number one, in verse 36, David's heart was broken. Well, no kidding. We read that, and the servants in verse 29 of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons. We know that wasn't true. That was an exaggeration. And there is not one of them left. But we know through the story that word gets back to David that it wasn't all of their sons. It was just Amnon that got killed. And we read in verse 36, and it came to pass as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. Great sorrow came to David. Great sorrow came to his brothers. Amnon, his son, was dead. And we read that David had wept bitterly every day. He mourned in verse 37 because of it. But can I throw this out there? This question. Wasn't David partially responsible? You say every child has a free will. Every child will do what they want to do. And I understand that. And I get that. But understand something else. Parents have a great responsibility under Almighty God to parent their children. And when we don't and do the things we're supposed to do, and they do wrong because of that, we are partially responsible. It's going to cause great grief. David never tried to stop Absalom. David never acted on his suspicion. David knew something didn't seem right, but he didn't do anything about it, and it ended in a tragedy. I think I told this story before, but I think it's worthy of saying again. There's a man in our church in Oxford, great guy, him and his wife, and he had a teenage daughter, and they started coming to our church. They were saved already. They were going to a missionary Baptist church in Kennett Square. And they had left that church because of some things that happened. And they came over to Grace Baptist in Oxford. And they were just some wonderful people, him and his wife. And he loved the Lord. And he was just a great man. Him and his wife came. They were faithful. And his daughter, the teenage daughter, was there. And they came to services all the time. They were there. And I remember after a while they were there. Probably maybe 6 months, maybe a year. I don't know. But they were well in the church. And he was well involved in the soul winning program and all of that. I remember one morning that they had come in, and it wasn't three of them that came in, not mother and father and daughter. It was actually four this time. It was the mother and the father and the daughter, and then a boy about the same age as the daughter. At first I thought, well, maybe that's a brother, but I had visited them, so I said, it can't be a brother. Well, I found out something. It was a boy that took a liking in the girl. And they would come in and sit, and I noticed that as I was preaching, that as time progressed, that the young man became very, can I put it this way, handsy with the girl. I noticed as the parents were over here listening to the preaching, he'd reach his arm behind her and start rubbing her back and playing with her hair a little bit and all that right in the middle of my preaching. By the way, if you want to bother a preacher, that's one way to do it. Because I tell you, I wanted to change the message all of a sudden. And I'm looking at this, and it appeared to me that they had no idea. They're watching me, their eyes are intent, and he's doing it behind their back. Well, this went on. It went on a service. It went on another service. He came back again and again and again. It seemed to be escalating. And I thought, does he know? Do they see this? Do they see what I... And then I'm thinking, if that's what we're doing in church, I wonder what we're doing out of church. And so I thought, you know, I better go say something. Preachers have to do that.
Amen.
It's not a fun thing, by the way. You know, it's a great risk to do that. Because it could be one of those parents that I talked about a little bit earlier that would say, well, my child would never do that. How dare you accuse her of that or accuse him of that? Or they could say, you know what, I don't like your attitude. I don't like what you're saying to me. We're leaving the church. That's the risk the preacher has to take. But let me say something. He'll do it if he loves you.
Amen.
And so I went to them and I said, can I talk? And I talked to him. His name was Jerry. You might remember him. But I said, Jerry, can we talk? And we did. And it was private and all that. I said, listen, I don't know if you know this, but, you know, when your daughter comes in, I guess, is that her? Yeah, that's her boy. That's the guy. It's a kind of a boyfriend thing. I said, I don't know if you know this, but in church, you know, he's kind of handsy with her a lot. He said, well, you know, he kind of sloughed it off. As if, what do you, and I said to him, I said, you know, if they're doing that in church, you probably want to be careful, you know, what you allow them to do. I'm not the parent. I'm just being your pastor. Well, he ignored what I said. And time went on, and I'll never forget the day. It was a Saturday morning, an hour before soul winning. That seemed to be the time when people would come to my house or come to the church. I don't know why. With all the great news. He came into the door. I was at the church. He came storming in the door, and you could tell he was frantic. He was almost crying. And he said to me this, my daughter's going to have a baby. From that guy. You know, everything inside of me had to stop from saying, I told you. I told you. He refused to parent. Isn't an easy thing to parent? No. Is it something that takes backbone? Yes. But is it something that is what's best for your child? Yes.
Amen.
Yes. David did not act on his suspicion. And he ruined his family. That man didn't act on that suspicion. And he ruined his daughter's life because it didn't work out well at all. That's what happens when we don't parent. We, again, his heart was broken. And then number two, and this really, I just said it, his home was broken. Notice what happens in verse 38. Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. The soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. David's home would never be the same.
Right.
You ever talk to someone that lost a child? It's devastating. It's life-changing. It's not the way it's supposed to happen. We, in our minds, we think, I'm going to grow old and my kids, I'll watch them and my grandkids, and then I'll pass away, and then they'll pass away after. I know we all go the way of all the earth, I get that. But we have in our minds the idea that it should happen in a certain order, and we fix that in our minds. And now here one of his sons is dead, and his other son's gone. What a mess. But can I say what I said a few moments ago? Isn't David partially to be blamed?
Amen.
Can't we trace back these events of what happened to not only to the response to Tamar, but what happened here with Amnon? Can't we trace it back to David's poor parenting?
Right.
We sure can. Folks, this is what happens when you stop parenting. This is what happens. Let me show you a couple of verses and we're done. Proverbs 29. If you're a parent, you should mark these down. Proverbs 29, and notice verse 15. the second half of the verse. Notice, a rod and reproof give wisdom. Watch this. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame.
Amen.
If you're a dad here tonight or a parent here tonight and you have in your mind, I just don't want to deal with it. I don't like the confrontation. I don't like the angriness, the anger that's there. And I don't want to deal with it. You're making a big mistake. I'm not saying it's easy, it's not. But a child that is left to himself is going to bring his mother to shame. Look at verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Notice, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Correct him. Go back to Proverbs 19, if you would. One last verse, in verse 18. Chasten thy son, here it is, while there is hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying.
Amen.
While there's hope. I'm going to say this in conclusion. Stop trying to be your child's friend.
Amen.
That's not what God puts you here for.
Right.
He puts you here to be their parent.
Right.
Parent. The parenting of a king. Let me just throw this as a little addendum, if you don't mind. Every parent should know what your children are looking at online and on television. Every parent should know what apps are on, if you allow it, your teenager's cell phone. Every parent should know who they're calling. By the way, I am not for a cell phone until they need it.
Amen.
And we could talk about that in the foyer if you want. But you should know where they are going. You should know who they are with. And if it's something you do not approve of, would you go ahead and just be a parent?
Amen.
For their own good.
Right.
And stop saying, well, they would never do anything wrong. I trust them. You're a fool.
Right.
I'm not saying never believe your child. I'm saying don't think that your child could never do anything wrong, because they can. The parenting of a king. Let's pray together.